you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 13. We're going to continue on in our story of Abraham, or Abram before his name is changed. And so kind of catch you up to where we are. Last week, we heard the story of Abram who came to Canaan, and as he came into Canaan, his first experience there was a famine, and that drove Abram to look to Egypt, not to God. And so Abram left and went to Egypt and got himself into a little bit of a trouble and really kind of failed this test of faith that he had. And so we end chapter 12 with Abram kind of being lectured by Pharaoh and him kind of leaving with his tail tucked between his legs a little bit. And so I just know if you remember the story last week and the whole issue with Sarai, hearing something from Pharaoh was the least of his problems, I think. I think that would have been a long trip back to Canaan, but nonetheless, that's where our story is. And so we now jump in to chapter 13, verse 1. If you would, go ahead and stand with me out of respect for God's word as we continue on in this story of Abram. Church, hear the word of the Lord. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Father, as we come to your word this evening, we're reminded of even the words that we just sang, that indeed our strength is small. And so as we come, we ask that you would just meet us here this evening, Father, that your spirit would do a work in our hearts, that you would lead us to truth, give us discerning hearts, and Lord, the seeds that are planted, they would grow. Father, we need you. It is not in our wisdom, it is not in our ability. We need you to guide us. We need you to lead us. And so we turn our attention to your word because we know that it is a means of the grace that you've given us. And so, Father, we just ask that tonight your name would be lifted high, that you would be exalted, and that you would find favor and give us favor and blessing this evening. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in this story of Abram, as we continue, as we kind of follow away from Egypt now, I mean, it seems kind of like our hero who has failed. It's kind of like, what's next? I mean, if we didn't know the story, you would go, okay, now what's Abram walking into? I mean, is the promises of God that we've been following, are all those gone now? What's going to happen to this man now that he has left Egypt, now that he has failed? Now that he's going back to Abram. And I love this moment in the scripture that we find in the first couple verses here in chapter 13. And the reason why I love him is because after Abram, this great man of faith, has really failed a test of faith, his first response is to go back to what he knew, right? He goes back to Canaan. He goes back to God. He goes back to the place that he built an altar. Ultimately, he goes back to the place where the famine was, right? And he goes back to God. And that is such a huge point, and it's such an important part, and something that we're going to come back to later, because what we see in Abram is this moment of repentance. He could have gone back to the land of Ur, but what he does is he goes back to what he knew at first. He goes back to Bethel. He goes back to the promise. And I love what he does, and that text there says that he called upon the name of the Lord. He summoned the name of the Lord. In other words, this is Abram going back in repentance to the altar at Bethel, and he's going, God, I need you. Like, where's the promise? What's going to go on now, right? And he's calling and summoning the name upon the name of the Lord. And we would expect in a story that the next thing that we would hear would be the voice of the Lord coming out of the sky and talking to Abram and kind of reaffirming. But what we find is that there's this little break in the story of kind of this repentance moment. And we come to this place where Lot and Abram are in kind of a conflict with one another. And so what we see is that because they've come back to Canaan, they've got more possessions than when they left with because of what happened in Egypt, and now they're trying to feed themselves, and the land just cannot sustain them. And so Lot and Abram, their herdsmen, begin to have conflict and strife. We see that there in verse 8, and as a result of this strife, ultimately what happens is Abram tells Lot, hey, I want you to pick a direction. Like, I want you to figure out a way. We got to have to separate. We can't be this close. The land can't sustain us. And Lot gets the choice as to where to go. Now, we don't know why Abram does this. Abram is the one who has the right to pick which direction. Abram is the patriarch in this story. He's the father, right? And so he has the right, but he gives Lot the choice. And so we come to this moment in the story where we're now here in this text, we see that Lot lifts up his eyes. And now you wouldn't think that's a big deal, right? I mean, it's not that important there in verse 10 to hear that Lot lifts up his eyes. Like, when you're thinking about where you want to go, you want to see what's around you. But this is a really important phrase because this really is a contrast between Lot and Abram in this story. Because as Lot lifts up his eyes, he sees. And what he sees is the Jordan Valley. Now, if you know geographically the land of Israel, what you have is you've got the Sea of Galilee, then you've got the River Jordan that runs from that to the Dead Sea, north to south. On either side of that, you have mountains. So on the west side, you've got Canaan, and on the east side, you've got other mountains over there. And so in the middle, there is a valley. And so what you find in this story is Abram and Lot are standing at Bethel, which is about midway through between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and they can see the entire Jordan Valley below them. They can see all the way south to the end of the Dead Sea, where Sodom and Gomorrah were likely at, to the land of Zoar. And what they find there and what they see, what Lot sees as he lifts up his eyes, is he sees in this Jordan Valley this place that is described like the Garden of Eden. Like, you just think about that. Think about the pictures that you get when we see, or we think about the Garden of Eden. I mean, it's lush and it's beautiful. There's plants everywhere. There's fruit hanging off of every tree. And this is what Lot sees. He looks down and sees in this valley this beautiful and lush place. And as he looks down there and he sees, he's seen and he's beginning to say, okay, is this the place that I should go? Is this the place that I should pick? And what is it that he sees when he looks down in the Jordan Valley? Well, what he sees first and foremost is he sees a place that can provide for his needs. Like, remember, this is an agricultural system. These are herdsmen, so they've got livestock, goats, cows. Well, I don't know about cows. They've got goats and donkeys and all kinds of other things that need land to feed off of. And so Lot looks down at the Jordan Valley and says, man, that place can sustain all of my needs. And listen, that's not a bad thing. I mean, don't we all want our needs to be met? Don't we all think about that? Like, we want food, we want a place to live, we want to be provided for, we want our needs to be met, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But Lot is drawn to the Jordan Valley based on the promise that it can meet all of his needs. And so often for us as people, though, when we see that, when we look at our needs, what can happen for us is we can begin to believe that as long as our needs are met, then we'll be fine. Like, I just need my needs met, just enough food to make it, just a nice house. If my needs are met, all will be good, and really, ultimately, that's all I need, right? And what we find really fast in the scriptures is that that's not actually true. That we need more than just the bread to sustain our bodies. In fact, in Deuteronomy 8, there's this fascinating story you may be familiar with. If you're not, I would challenge you to read it this week. But it's the story of the people of Israel. And when they're in the wilderness, God had given them manna to eat. And they begin to complain about that manna. But God comes and says, he says, hey, I didn't give you meat. And I'm paraphrasing here. He says, I didn't give you meat because I wanted you to understand that you cannot live on bread alone, but you live on the Word of God. And what God is saying in that text is that to have full life, you can't just have your needs met. You need to be reliant upon the Word of God. That is where life is at. That is where life is, the full life. And so we begin to see this in Scripture, but Lot is drawn to the promise that the Jordan Valley will provide his needs. But it's not just that. He's also drawn to the reality that as he looks down in the Jordan Valley, he also sees more than just his needs. This is a place that also will promise satisfaction. It's a place that promises to have more than his needs met, to have his wants met, to have his pleasures met. And so he's drawn not only by the promise that his needs would be met, but now he's drawn by the promise that his wants would be met. And if we as people are really honest, we have to understand that we too are people who, when we're looking at places, we're looking at what is seen, we want also to have our wants met. We're not content with just our needs met. That's why we chase after the newest thing. That's why we chase after the newest phones, the newest computers, the newest TVs. We chase after those things because we're looking for something to be satisfied in us that can't be. And we hope that we hear the promise in every TV commercial and every store that if you just have this, this is going to fix it all, right? And so just like Lot, we also have a desire to have our wants met, our pleasures satisfied, our desires satisfied. And so Lot, he looks down at the Jordan Valley and he sees a place that promises to meet his needs. He sees a place that promises to meet his need for satisfaction and his desire and his pleasures. But he also sees cities. Verse 12 says that down in the Jordan Valley were the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and other cities. Lot's drawn to this idea that he wants to be down there with everyone else. See, what's interesting about this story is he's looking up down into this valley and he sees the cities, and ultimately that's where he goes down with his tent, down to be with the people, is that when we see from afar, when we see the people from afar, it looks like they're having a blast down there in the valley, doesn't it? They're having all their needs met. They're just frolicking around down in this well-watered valley. They're having all their wants satisfied, all their pleasures satisfied. And all the people are down there doing fantastic. And if you think of Lot sitting up on this hill, on this mountain, and he sees all this going on down in the valley, you can see why he would be drawn to that. I see the promises that the valley has for me. I see the promises that are present. But the fact of the matter is that that's not the reality. What's interesting in this text, and we see it here in just a few moments, in verse 10 really, is you see this idea that the valley is described not only as the Garden of Eden, but it's also described like Egypt. And we've heard over and over again already in this series is Egypt is so often kind of that metaphor for the world. And what the author is communicating here is that as he looks down into the valley, something that looks beautiful, it looks lush, it looks like it will meet your needs, it looks like it will meet your your desires and your pleasures, that really what you're seeing is something quite different. It's not actually what it promises to be. There's a deception that is taking place. And if you think about this story, and you think about how it's progressed, and you think about what happened with Abram at the beginning of chapter 12, and he hears the promise of God, he goes to Canaan, he gets there, and then there's famine. And in the midst of difficulty, he runs to Egypt. Now what we see is we see not just the running to Egypt in the middle of difficulty, but now we see the draw of Egypt in its beauty. We see the draw of the world and what can be seen and what looks to be good and what looks to be beautiful and what looks to be sweet and what looks to satisfy. Now I want to pause for a second because I think this is a really important point that when we think about the world, I think oftentimes what we do as Christians, especially as Christian parents, is that we just paint the world in negative light. And here's what I mean by that. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in Christian schools. I grew up going to the church. And I was told time and time again, all the lists of sins that were bad, right? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And here's what I don't remember being told, that the world looks really good. The world looks really satisfying, and it promises to feel really good, and you know what? It will at first. Sin feels good at first. Sin looks good. If it didn't, we wouldn't be so drawn to it. And so as parents, we need to be telling our kids, we need to be reminding them that, yeah, sin does look good. It does look fun, but what looks like the Garden of Eden is actually Egypt. And what looks like it will satisfy will actually drain you dry. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be telling our kids that what looks good and sweet oftentimes proves to be something quite different. And so what is the Jordan Valley? What is seen? What is Lot chasing after? As he goes down into the valley, what does he actually find? Well, one of the things that he finds is that what he sees there is transient. In other words, it's passing away. Everything that we see with our eyes is temporary. The flowers we see in the spring are all going to burn up when it's 147 degrees out in a couple months, right? Like the things that we see with our eyes, they are temporary things. 2 Corinthians reminds us of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, they are eternal. In verse 10, in chapter 13 of Genesis, the author reminds us of this very fact as he begins to even tell us, hey, this is before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. I just think about that. He's looking down in the Jordan Valley, and he sees this lush place that looks like the Garden of Eden. This is before Sodom and Gomorrah are wiped off the map. And if you don't know that story, stick with us. We'll catch it in a couple of weeks. So things are transient. This world is transient. It will not be around for long. Lot would have also found that it's unsatisfying. And it's enslaving. Everything that we see is unsatisfying. It does not meet the promise. It does not hold to the promise. And we know this to be true. For all of us in this room who have chased after things in this world to try to calm our souls, for whatever reason, we know that at the end, we're still left unsatisfied. C.S. Lewis calls those things temporary pleasures. And for a moment, they ease the itch that we have, but it doesn't ever last for long. Now, I know we've heard all this before, but this is part of the story of the scripture. This is part of our story that we, like Lot, can so easily be drawn into the world, that we, like Lot, can see all of the pleasures. We can see all of the promises that the world will meet our needs. We can see all of the people scurrying around the world, and it looks like everyone's having a fantastic time, and we can easily be drawn into this. But in the reality, at the end of the day, we'll be left with nothing. And so we continue the story. We continue the story, and in verse 12, we come to Abram. And I don't know what's going on in Abram at this point. I mean, I think if I'm Abram, if I just had to put myself in his shoes, here I am left on the mountains by Bethel and Ai, in a place that has famine, hoping that all my donkeys and goats can nibble on the little tufts of grass that are there. And I'm watching Lot go on down into the Jordan Valley, where it's lush and it's beautiful and it's neat. I'm thinking, man, he's gonna get his pleasures met, and he's gonna get all his needs met. Man, and I'm up here on the mountain, just trying to find enough to go on. But what we find in the story is God steps in again. Remember when Abram came back from Egypt? And Abram comes back and he calls upon the name of the Lord. And we didn't hear the voice of God. Well, now God steps in again. And I love what happens. And this is that contrast. Remember what happened when Lot went up on the mountain? He lifted up his own eyes. But in this text, what we see, as we now see God step in, is he calls to Abram in verse 14, and he says, Abram, lift up your eyes. You see, when Lot lifts up his eyes, he sees what is seen. But when God calls Abram to lift up his eyes, he shows him what is unseen. And that's an awesome contrast, because what we see now as we enter into Abram is unseen eyes are made to see. As God lays out this beautiful promise that, hey, look at everything around you. Like, Lot went down to the valley, but you look north, you look south, you look east, west, all of it's yours. I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to give it all to your offspring. And by the way, your offspring are going to be beyond what you could even count. They're going to be bigger than more than the dust of the earth, if you can even count that, right? And so unseen eyes are made to see as Abram begins to have his eyes open to what God is promising. And I love Hebrews 11:10 and then 13:16. Just hear kind of what happens in Abram as he begins to see with eyes of faith. For he, being Abram, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they have been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. One. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abram was starting to see. He was starting to see that in these promises that God was making, he was beginning to see a kingdom be established from his offspring, the foundations of which would be built on God himself. Like, that's amazing. And Abram is beginning to see this now with eyes of faith. And like Abram, our eyes need to not be fixed on what it can be seen, but our eyes need to be fixed on what is shown and what is promised. An everlasting kingdom. This is something that is not worldly. It's otherworldly. Like, this is the reality of the words of the kingdom of God. It's hard to see when you can't see. The Jews in Jesus' days, this is what they were struggling with. He was telling them things, but they couldn't see it with their eyes, and so they were going, I don't get it. And in Matthew 13, there's a parable, and in this parable, you hear this story of a sower who's sowing seeds on the ground. And in this story, Jesus says that those seeds are that's the word of God. It's the kingdom of God, right? It's these things that cannot be seen. And what do we hear in that story? That as those seeds land on the ground, that things happen to them. Some of those seeds land in soil that's not deep, and the roots don't go deep. And so when the sun comes, they burn up, right? This is tribulation. This is what happened to Abram in the first section of this story. When tribulation came, when famine came, the promise of God, he didn't stand true, right? He ran to Egypt. And then in Matthew 13, Jesus says that some of those seeds of the word of God, the kingdom of God, they land among the thorns. And when the thorns grow up, it chokes out the kingdom, right? It chokes out those seeds. And what that is, and Jesus tells us, is it's this idea that it's the cares of this world. It's the deceitfulness of pleasure. It's the deceitfulness of our desires. It's the deceitfulness of wealth and riches. Tribulation is what happened to Abram with the famine, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches is what happens to Lot in this story. And we as people are called to look to the future. We're called to look to what is unseen. Like the promises that are made to Abram, there are promises as well. Those promises that are made to him, we are the offspring of Abram. We're going to get to that later as we go into that. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we're the offspring of Abram. And so we have the same promise, which means we also have an otherworldly home, which means we can't see everything that we have to look forward to. But there is an unseen, and so we need to be looking to the unseen. And how do we do that? I love what Hebrews says. As people, what Abram did, as the people of faith, the fathers of our faith did, is they greeted the promise. Seeing it, having eyes that could not see opened, they greeted the promise. And I love that Greek word because it means that they anticipated it with pleasure. They anticipated it with pleasure. Do we anticipate with pleasure what is unseen? Do we anticipate with pleasure the kingdom of God? Do we anticipate with pleasure the kingdom that is coming? What does it even look like for us to have eager anticipation? What does it even look like for us to greet something that we don't see? You think about that, like how does that work for us as the people of God? Well, I can think of a time where I had eager anticipation of greeting something that I did not know, that I had not seen. And it was when Karen and I decided to get married, we started thinking about our honeymoon and we started thinking about where we were going to go, and we were going to go to the Bahamas. And while I had never seen the Bahamas, while I'd never been to the Bahamas, I began to have eager anticipation. Have you ever been there? You know what happens when you do that, right? You start thinking about it all the time. It starts to like cloud your thoughts, and you're thinking about where you're going to go and what you're going to do, and you start looking through, you know, trip advisors and, you know, all the different things, and you're like, oh, day one, we're going to the Atlantis Hotel, and we're going to check out the aquarium. Day two, we're going to go sailing on the ocean, which we did, by the way, and that was not safe because neither of us knew what we were doing. But we had a blast, but we're thinking about it, right? We had eager anticipation. It was something we thought about. It consumed our thoughts. It consumed our conversations. This is what it means for us as the people of God to greet the promise. Even though it's not seen, are we greeting the promise? Do we believe it that much? Do we believe it that much? Or with eager anticipation, that's what focuses every day of our lives. As we move about to the realities of dwelling with God, the hope of our inheritance in Christ, does it consume our thoughts? Does it consume our pursuits and our desires? Are we meditating on it? Are we praying for it? Are we pursuing it with our lives? Not only do I think we as believers are we to greet the promise, but we are also to confess the promise. Abram confesses the promise. And you say, well, what do I mean by confesses? And where do we see that? Well, in verse 17, God calls Abram to arise and walk the breadth of the land. What Abram does when he walks the land is he is confessing the reality of this promise. That even though he doesn't see it, he believes it so much that he is symbolically going to walk around the land and he's going to claim that promise. He's going to claim the reality of that promise. He acknowledges that promise. How do we acknowledge the hope that we have in Christ with our day, with our money, with our time, with our actions? Are we confessing what is unseen with our actions? Is it seen with your good works, recognizing that your hope is not here, but it is elsewhere? It's what Paul calls Timothy to in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves treasures in heaven as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Are we doing that? Are we confessing our belief in the hope that we have to come by our actions? You know, I go back to my honeymoon, and while I was eagerly anticipating that, I was also confessing that I was going by my actions. How was I doing that? Even though I hadn't gone yet, even though I hadn't seen it yet, man, I was going and buying a new swimming suit. I spent a little extra time in the gym, right? You can all make fun of me about this later, but I went to the tanning bed. I didn't want to burn. Okay, it was like February. It was the middle of the winter. I didn't want to burn. But with that, when people are asking me, like, what are you doing in February going to the tanning bed? Like, I'm confessing the reality of what's going to come with my actions, right? You see that? As believers in Jesus Christ, what are you confessing with your actions? What are you confessing the reality of your if we see in Scripture that we are confessing with our good works and our generousness and our readiness to share as we believe that we can store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, is that what we are pursuing? Is that what we are looking towards? Is that what we are confessing with our lives? In the same way that Abram got up and took his tent and began to walk around a land that was not yet his, are we confessing with our lives? Are we confessing the hope that we have? Are we confessing what is unseen? Are you living with anticipated pleasure for what is unseen? Are you confessing it with your actions in your life? Wealth and nice things, they're not all that bad. This isn't about not having those things, and this isn't about saying that those things are bad and evil. This isn't about saying that meeting our needs is bad or even enjoying the things that God gives us in this world is bad. The question is, what is your pursuit? What is your pursuit? Where are your eyes fixed? Are you like Lot? Have you lifted up your eyes and are you gazed and fixed upon the valley? With all of its promises of life and all of its promises to meet your needs and all of its promises to meet your desires and all of its promises to meet your pleasures and all of the promises that come with the valley, are your eyes fixed there or are your eyes fixed upon what the Lord is showing, what the Lord is promising, what the Lord has given us in the unseen? You know, what's interesting is if you know, and we all know this, is you run towards what you look at, right? Something I learned personally on a treadmill when I was watching a TV on the other side of the room. Just imagine what happened. It wasn't pretty. We run towards what our eyes are fixed upon. And if our eyes are fixed upon this world and our eyes are fixed upon the valley, that's what we're going to be pursuing. And as the people of God, we are called to have our eyes fixed on the unseen. We're to have eyes of faith. Eyes of faith. And so I want to go back, though, to the reality that I think a lot of us live in, is that we have eyes that fail us sometimes, don't we? Don't we have eyes that we see what's seen, not what's unseen? They fail us, and we begin to get drawn towards the valley. We begin to get drawn towards the world. We begin to get drawn and consumed with what is unseen as our eyes of faith fail us. And I want to go all the way back to where we started, which is Abram going back to what he knew at first. You see, whether you have run to Egypt because you're in the midst of trial and testing, or whether you've run to Egypt because it looks good and sweet and beautiful and looks like it will supply your needs and meet your desires and your pleasures, regardless of when you ran and why you ran, come back to the Lord. Come back to the promise. And repent. And turn back to what will always be true, and that is the kingdom of God. Come back to what is unseen. Pursue what is unseen. Pursue what God has promised to us. You know, we're going to close here in a minute. And as we close, I pray that we as the people of God, that we are a people of the promise. That we look forward, not to the now. That we pursue what is not seen, but we pursue what has been shown. That is what drives our lives. We pursue not what is seen, but what has been shown. What God has shown us is the people of faith. What he said to us is coming for us. There is a kingdom coming. He is returning. And are we putting all of our hope, all of our pursuit, and all of our efforts into that? Do we have eyes of faith? Or are we having our faith be choked out by the cares of this world and by the deceitfulness of wealth and riches and pleasures? It's a real question, I think, for us. I know it's a big question for me, because in this country, I feel the choking happening all the time. So our eyes need to be fixed upon what is unseen. So as we close, if you've lost sight of the unseen, if you've turned to the valley like Lot did, towards the transient, towards things that don't satisfy, be like Abram and come back to what you knew at first. Come back to the Lord. Repent and begin to greet with eager anticipation that which is coming. Begin to confess it with good works as you are generous and you are moving to be obedient to what God has called you to be. I think all of us, as we respond with singing, can rededicate ourselves to pursuing the kingdom of God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added. I have a lot of days that I'm not seeking first the kingdom. A lot of days. So let's seek first the kingdom of God. Let's rededicate ourselves. Let's redirect our eyes to what the Lord has shown us and pursue that. And maybe you're in this space this evening and you've never had the hope. You don't have the hope in what is unseen. You don't see what is unseen. Your eyes haven't been open to that. And frankly, you're still down in the valley and it still feels good. Or maybe you feel the draw of the valley and you're like, I just can't let go of that. I would just encourage you. I would just challenge you to lay it down, because there is no life there. The valley is passing away. The world is passing away. What is seen is passing away, and it will not bear fruit in your life. And so come to the Lord. Come to the one who lifts up our eyes and shows us something else. And so regardless of where you are tonight, as we sing a song, as we're about building our life upon the love of the Lord, building our lives upon him, if you want to pray with someone, you want to talk with someone, we're going to have elders and pastors up at the front to just pray with you, to talk with you, to help lead you, guide you, maybe just encourage you. But I invite you to come. Father, as we close our time, I pray that you would give us eyes to see. Father, amidst a world of distractions, billboards on every corner, commercials at every turn of our phones on, and advertisements and noise and radio and whatever it is, amidst a world of distractions, amidst a world of things that are seen that promise to meet our needs and to promise to satisfy. Father, give us eyes to see. Give us eyes to see your kingdom. Give us eyes to see your promises. Give us eyes of faith to see your kingdom come. And Father, may we then be a people who confess that with our lives, who greet it with eager anticipation. We're excited for it. Think about it. We dwell upon it. Father, may we be that people. Father, may we be like Abram, not Lot. And may we have our eyes lifted up by you. We pray these things in your name. Would you stand with me as we sing?
Worthy of every song we could ever sing.
Welcome. We're glad you're here. If this is your first time with us here at Central Christian Church, I'd love to have the opportunity to meet with you. If you've got questions about the church, questions about what we talked about tonight, whatever it is, I'd love to have a chance to just connect, and we want to be able to just kind of get to know you a little bit. And so right after service, I'm going to be in a room right out these doors to my right, your left, and so just come on over and I'd love to meet with you. I also want to encourage you that we started a new thing last week or a couple weeks ago where we started to try to provide some more in-depth conversation about our topics that we discuss on the weekends. And so if you haven't already, I really would encourage you to go to Facebook and check those out. I think they'd be encouraging to you as we have more opportunities to take more time and to even give more practical examples of what it is and what it looks like and to do some of these things and to work them out in our lives. And so I'm really encourage you to do that. As we close, you know, I simply want to acknowledge, I hope that as you leave today, that you see the world out there a little different. My prayer is that you go out of these doors tonight and you go to Chick-fil-A or you go see me, whatever it is that you go do tonight, that you'll see the world calling you with what is seen. Come, we can satisfy. Come, we can meet your needs. And you begin to hear that so that you can readjust your eyes to what the Lord has shown and you can put your hope there. That's my prayer. That's my hope for all of us as we go out. And that as such, he would build in us an eagerness, an anticipation for what is to come. And then that would then bleed out in our works and the things we do as we confess the reality of all that we have waiting for us in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so with that, let us go out as a people where this is not our home. Let us go out as a people that have eyes of faith to see the unseen and not the seen. God bless. We hope that you have a wonderful week, and we hope to see you next weekend.